Welcome to our church.
Welcome to week three of Beach Body. This has been an incredible month of getting coastline ripped. How many know every year we go into beach season, you go to the magazine racks at the grocery store, and everything is about health, fitness, beauty, six-pack abs, how to look good in your bathing suit. That's what the summer is all about. And you know, as I begin to think about it this year, how many of you understand the local church is the body of Christ? We are a body. This is a body of Christ. So I started thinking, how can Coastline get a beach body? How can Coastline have six-pack abs? How can Coastline look good for the summer? As we're moving into the fall season, how do we get Coastline ripped? So we've been talking about principles to build the healthy local church, principles to build a healthy body of Christ. And today I want to talk about principles that produce momentum. Principles that produce momentum. And you have to understand, this message doesn't just apply to, it doesn't just apply to church. You can apply these principles to your business. You can apply these principles to your career. You can apply these principles to your marriage. You can apply these principles to your parenting and your family. These principles will produce momentum in every area in your life. But the question is why? Why do we need momentum as a church? Why do we need to be healthy as the body of Christ? Well, it goes back to our mission. See, at Coastline, we are very clear that we have a mission. Our mission is the Great Commission. Our mission is to reach people for Jesus Christ, for people that don't know him, to share him with them so that they can become fully devoted followers of Christ. That is what we're all about as a church. That's why we need momentum. We need momentum because there are people hurting. There are people dying. There are people that are just empty and living meaningless lives, just going through motions every day because they're not connected to their purpose in Christ. So we have to have momentum as a church. So we've got to understand the fundamentals. We got to understand the principles of how momentum works. But I promise you, you can apply these principles in any area of your life and you will see momentum and you will see results. But it goes back to our mission, and our mission is for Christ. Now let's talk a little bit about numbers. We're gonna go into numbers today as we study this message. I thought since last week I talked about how God is obsessed with numbers, I figured I might as well preach out of the book of numbers so that you know it actually exists. And you know, people all the time say, well, you're just all about the numbers. I say, well, you're absolutely right. At Coastline, let me make this loud and clear. We are all about the numbers here. Why? Because every single number matters to God. Every single number is a life that Jesus Christ died for. So we are all about the numbers because every number is a person. Every number. We're all about the numbers of marriages we can see restored. We're all about the numbers of teenagers that can get off drugs and serve God. We're all about the numbers of dads who can get off whatever their addictions are to be good parents and be good fathers. We're all about the numbers of people being restored and saved and out of addictions and out of situation in their life. We are all about the numbers. God is obsessed with numbers. Bible says he'll leave the 99 sheep to go find the one lost sheep. Why? Because people matter. People matter to God, and so people naturally matter to us as a church. Now, I don't care what the final number is. See, it's not about how large we grow. It's the fact that we've got to be obsessed with reaching people for Christ. We have to be obsessed by sharing this incredible message that God has given us with people who so desperately need it. But let's look in the Bible right now, Numbers chapter 3. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the traveling church, the tabernacle. You see, in the Old Testament, we all saw the movie Prince of Egypt. Moses getting the entire Israelite nation out of Egypt. They've been slaves for hundreds of years in Egypt. And now Moses goes and he rescues them. And now they're wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. And they don't have a permanent church. Why? Because every time God moves, in either the cloud by day or the fire by night, every time God moves, they've got to pick up camp, set up everything, tear down everything, and follow and relocate to wherever God moves to. And they did this for 40 years wandering around the wilderness. And so what they had to have is they had to have a portable church called the tabernacle. The permanent church, when they finally got to the promised land, was the temple. The portable church that they had to travel with for 40 years was called the tabernacle. And how many know, those of you that have been a part of Coastline a long time, remember the days of portable church. Thank God I wasn't here, but there are people here in this church that will tell you every week. It was like they were setting up chairs every week, setting up a sound system every week, tearing down chairs every week, tearing down a sound system every week. And then they would go from this location and that location. And for over 10 years, Coastline was a portable church. You never knew where they were going to be. Thank God that God finally gave us a promised land. He finally gave us a permanent home here in La Costa so we don't have to set up the chairs every single week for church. But they're here. They're permanent. But there are many people here that can tell you about the days Coastline was portable. So this is what's going on. So we've got this portable church. Every time God moves, they've got to pack up the tabernacle. They've got to move to the new location. They've got to set up the tabernacle. And then when God moves again, they pack up the tabernacle, move, and set it back up. And this was the process. Numbers 3. And to do this, how many know they had to have a process? This just doesn't happen magically. It's not, they're not all just Christians. And so just magically, every time they move, people just, all right, let's pick up and go. They had to have a process. They had to have a system. People had to have job assignments. They had to have responsibilities. People had to know who was responsible for what, so something never got left behind. And so we're going to go through that process because I think there's a lot we can learn from the children of Israel here in Numbers 3 about principles that produce momentum in our life. Numbers chapter 3. Verse 17, Levi had three sons whose names were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Those were the three sons of Levi. And as we're about to study, each son or each clan or each tribe, because each of these sons were basically a clan of people or a tribe of people, each tribe of people was responsible for different elements in the tabernacle. Every time God decided to move, they would pack up, they would move with God, and they would relocate, and they would set up all over again. And then when God would move, they would pack up, relocate, and set up all over again. And they had to have, everyone had to be clear about what their job was, or something would get left behind, or something wouldn't happen. So let's look at the job assignments of these three tribes of people. Numbers 3, look at 36 and 37 with me. And you can follow along in your notes, the scripture is there for you. These two clans, which were the Merarite clans, were responsible for the care of the frames supporting the tabernacle, the crossbars, the pillars, the bases, and all the equipment related to their use. They were also responsible for the posts of the courtyard and all their bases, pegs, and ropes. They were responsible for the structure. That was the internal. That's the part that you don't see. It's the frame or the structure that gives whatever it is form. How many know as human beings, we have a skeleton, which is our structure. We don't see your skeleton, thank God, because that would be kind of gross if you walked around with your skeleton exposed. But thank God that's the internal part of you that gives you a frame. How many know without a skeleton, you'd look pretty funny? You would just be a bag of skin that had no form or no shape. You've got to have a structure. In the same way, the tabernacle had a structure. There was a frame, and the Merarite clan was responsible for the structure of the tabernacle. Look at verse 25 with me. These two clans, or the Gershonite clans, were responsible to care for the tabernacle, including the sacred tent with its layers of coverings, the curtain at its entrance. They were responsible for the curtains, the systems, the things that you see. I mean, the curtains is the outside. It's the skin on your body. It's the part of you that we can see. We can't see your structure. We can't see your skeleton, but we see your systems. We see the skin. That's the part of you we see. It's the same in any business. You go to Chick-fil-A, you may not know who the manager is, but you will see the systems of Chick-fil-A. They're grilling up chicken sandwiches and serving them to you. That is the system. That's the part of the company that you can see. You may or may not see the structure. You may or might not know the hierarchy there or the order there or who's what in that place, but you will see the system of who they are. They serve chicken sandwiches. Then the last tribe, the clan of Kohathite, verse 31. These four clans, the Kohathite clans, were responsible for the care of the Ark. How many remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, Indiana Jones? The Ark of the Covenant, that was their job. They had to take care of the Ark of the Covenant. That was part of the Holy of Holies. That was the seven pieces of furniture used to worship God. The Ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the various articles used in the sanctuary, the inner curtain, and all the equipment related to their use. They were responsible for the spiritual. You see, you got the Merarites responsible for structure, the Gershonites responsible for systems, and you've got the Kohathites responsible for the spiritual elements. That was the Holy of Holies. It was the inner place. It was the Ark of Covenant and all the seven pieces of furniture used to worship God. That was their job. So you've got the picture now. Each tribe or each clan of people were responsible for different elements of packing up the tabernacle and unpacking the tabernacle as they wandered around for 40 years. Now let's talk about these principles for a moment because they can be applied to any area of your life. You can apply these three principles to your marriage, to your business, to your career, to your family, any aspect of your life, these principles work. Number one, let's talk about structural momentum. In your notes, structural momentum. What is structural momentum? What are the aspects of you, your business, your marriage, your career, your family, whatever it is? What are the aspects that are unseen? What am I talking about? Well, the first part in your notes is clear vision and values. You have to have clear vision and clear values. That's the part of a company you don't necessarily see. You see the product, you see their system, but you don't necessarily always see the vision and values of the company. Again, looking at Chick-fil-A, one of the values of that company, the owner of Chick-fil-A said, if we will become better, our customers will demand that we get bigger. That's a value. That's something that you don't necessarily see when you go in there, but it's part of who they are. We have four purposes as a church. Out of Colossians 1:28, if you come to Church 101 today, you'll hear the four purposes of our church. Reach, connect, grow, go. Those are the four things of our church. Reach, connect, grow, go. Those are the four things we do as a church. Reach, connect, grow, go. We have values as a church. You know, if you come to our team meetings, if you're around this church any period of time, you'll begin to hear the values talked about. We love God with all of our heart. We can never stop loving God. God must be number one in our life. He's got to have first place in our life. If God isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's the truth. We have to love God. God has to be number one. Another value is we love people. Jesus said it like this. There's two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second commandment, if you study this in the Greek, the second commandment, Jesus said, is the same value, equal to, identical as the first commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, we like to make lists. Well, God's number one, and my family's number two, and work is number three. But God put it like this. This is God's list. God slash people. God put people on the very same line as himself. Jesus said, the second commandment is of equal value to the first commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. We will always be a church that is about loving people. Monday night was a great example of our family coming together behind Patrice and Ed. Being about loving people who are in need, fighting for our brothers and sisters. This church is all about people. Other values, work ethic, excellence. You see, a lot of people have this attitude in the church. Well, it's the church. It's good enough. You know, they're doing a job, and, you know, it's just the church. I don't have to be a perfectionist. It's just the church. It's good enough. We don't have that attitude here. It's not good enough. This is excellence here. We demand a standard of excellence in our church. Why? Because this is God's house. I don't want to give you our second best. I don't want to give you on Sunday morning leftovers. I want you to get the greatest experience you can get. So as a leadership team, as our volunteer team, we demand excellence out of our volunteers. We demand excellence out of our leaders. Why? Because this is God's house. This is the most important place you will go during your week. There is nothing more critical than coming to the gas station that your faith is fueled. Coming to the gas station that your dreams are fueled. Coming to the gas station that you are connected to God. Now, it's not Sunday morning and Sunday morning alone. We understand that. But Sunday morning is the gas station for your spirit. It fills you up to go throughout the week. And so we want Sunday to be the best we can possibly make. Good work ethic. Good attitude. We want to have a good attitude here. That's why, you know, one of the rules on our staff, one of the rules on our team is you're not allowed to say no problem. If somebody says thank you, and you should test this out on our team, and if you get something different, let me know. But one of the rules on our team is if somebody says thank you, you're not allowed to say no problem. We are not a no problem church. Why? Jesus Christ died on the cross. Why would it be your problem to help out? I mean, he died for you. It shouldn't be your problem. See, we are it's my pleasure culture. So if you say thank you to one of our staff members, they're required to say, it's my pleasure. Why? Because it's an honor to serve. It's a pleasure to be used by God. It's not a problem. It's a pleasure. And so we want to create a culture that has a good attitude. People who are excited. See, we're not a half. You don't have to volunteer at this church. You get to volunteer. You get to be a part of what God. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. And that's the beauty of this place, is you get to be a part of what God is doing. Clear vision and value. Scriptural church government, the second thing in your notes. Scriptural church government. What is that? It's talking about order. Order in your family. Order in your business. As a church, we have scriptural church government structure. We want things to be done right. We have one of the most incredible group of elders that you will ever meet that watch over this place, that love this place, that keep this place accountable. We've got good church government. We've got a finance committee that makes sure every I is dotted, every T is crossed, that not one penny is wasted around here. We are a church that wants to have good church government, good structure. You need structure in your family, in your marriage. And I'm not talking about, you know, a lot of people love to quote the verse, wives submit to your husband. That's the structure of our marriage. But they always forget the verse before. And what is the verse before? Husbands and wives submit to one another. So there's a mutual submission that happens before anything else. And then it also goes on to say, husbands, give your life for your wife the very same way Christ gave his life for the church. So there's an order. It's not just wives submit to your husband. It's husbands, give your life for your wife the way Christ gave it for the church. It's submit to one another, a mutual. And when you find that healthy balance in your marriage, things flourish because it's a good structure. When you find structure in your career, in the military, you can ask any of our guys in the Marines, Eric here this morning, if you get corporals being insubordinate to colonels, you're going to have problems. It could result in people dying on the battlefield. There's got to be structure. There's got to be good government. There's got to be good order in the way things are done. And then the last thing is solid financial policies. You got to have solid financial policies in your family, in your marriage, in your business, in your career, in the church. There has got to be solid financial principles. We can't afford to mess with people's money in the wrong way. Because at the end of the day, when people give to the church, guess what? It's God's. And whatever is God's is holy. And I'm not going to treat that which is holy just casually. We are very careful about attention to details around here and very careful to have clear, solid financial policies around here. We want to be a church with margin. We want to promise people two things who give to our church. One, we're going to be great stewards, and two, we're always going to have margin. We're not going to spend 110% of our income to operate this church and go into debt and leave the generation behind us a bunch of debt. We want to have margin. My goal is to get to the point where we're only spending 60, maybe 70% of our income to operate this church so that we have excess, so that we can pay off the debt of the facility, because we have a dream to build a brand new children's and family center that is state of the art to minister and love and care for the children of this community. And we can't do that when we're in debt and when we're operating over our budget. So we want to have margin in our budget. We want to be smart. We want people to feel like they can trust us because we've got good checks and balances. We've got a finance committee that watches over every little detail so that people can trust and know that when they give to the house of God, it's going to be spent right. It's going to be invested in reaching people and making a difference and used in a very, very wise way. So you got to have good, solid financial principles. You got to be a good steward, and you got to be generous. We give 10% minimum of our income away every single year. Why? Because we want, if we're going to ask church to be faithful at tithing, we want to be faithful at tithing as a church. We want to make sure we're investing over 10% of our income in the ministries and things going on all over America and all over the world so that our church can be a blessing. So we've got to be generous and we've got to be good stewards. So solid financial principles, that's structural momentum. Let's look at systematic momentum. The second thing, systematic momentum, systems. That's what you actually do. That's the part that people can see. Not everybody can see the behind-the-scenes stuff. Not everyone can see your structures or your frame, but what people see is the systematic part of who you are, the systems. In the book E-Myth Revisited, the book teaches that systems run the business, people run the system. And that's the goal of Coastline. I don't want people to run Coastline. I want systems to run Coastline. Why? Because I don't want this church to be built on man. I don't want this church to be built on the personality of the pastor or the ability of the pastor or the ego of the pastor. I want this church to be built on a healthy New Testament book of Acts, godly system, so that as God brings in leaders continuously, it doesn't matter. The system will run the church and the people will run the system. So we pour into people, we love people, we train people, we equip people to run a healthy system so that the church isn't built on a man. And that's the difference with a lot of churches. A lot of churches, anyone in the church can do whatever they want. And there's a million different systems and a million different directions and there's no focus. See, around here we do four things and we do four things well. And that's it. We're not the church of 800 things to do. When I consult with churches, you know, around America and they can't figure out why they're growing, I look at their bulletin and it's because there's 800 things a week they're asking their church to do. I mean, I do this for a living and half the time it's confusing for me to figure out. I want us to be a simple church. I don't want there to be a lot of activity around here. I want there to be productivity. I don't want to be a busy church with a million things to do so that people hate being part of the church because it's such a burden to their life. I want people to be alive. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. I want that to describe our church. You know, Psalm 122 says, I was glad when I went to the house of the Lord. That's what I want people to say about coming to Coastline. They love coming here because the system is built healthy and it's built right. Look at your personal life. Are you a family with a million different extracurricular activities all week? It's hard to build a close family if you're too busy. As a business, are you trying to do a million different things? Are you honing in on what you're good at? See, you can apply these principles in any area. Anyone that gets too busy and spread too thin, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your business, whether it's in your career, if you spread yourself too thin, you'll never be great at anything. You may be average at a whole bunch of stuff, but you'll never be great at anything. I tell people, listen, we're not a hometown buffet. We're a Ruth Chris Steakhouse. We're not going to serve you tacos, but we'll give you a really good steak to eat. We're all about four things. What are those four things? Look at it with me in your notes. Number one, strategic weekend services. We're all about strategic weekend services. We want to create an incredible Sunday experience for people to connect to God, to have their faith built, to have their dreams fueled. Powerful Sunday. That's the reach part of who we are. Remember I said reach, connect, grow, go? Well, the reach part of who we are is Sunday morning. That's when we reach people. That's when we create an incredible opportunity for people to come and connect to God. So we maximize the season of the year. The next thing we do is healthy life groups. We want to have healthy life groups. Why? Because I said last week, no matter how large Coastline grows, we will always be a small church. Our goal is to always be a small church, no matter how many people come. Doesn't matter what the number is. Doesn't matter how many people come to our church. We will always be a small church. Why? Because we want healthy life groups. Healthy life groups built on a free market system, or it's built around your passions and your interests, what you like to do. I met with a guy this week that wants to start a fitness life group for 12 weeks. Just get a bunch of people that just want to get in shape and talk about the Lord and pray for one another and become a family, and they want to do a fitness life group. We've got a Monday night football life group. We got someone teaching a foundations life group. If you're new to Christianity, you want to go through the foundations. We have a mom's life group for moms and their children. We have so many different life groups built around interests and passions and built around what you love and like so that church doesn't have to be a burden or something you hate being a part of. We have the grow part of our church, the four things. Weekend services, life groups, grow. Grow is a four-week course that launches this August. I'm teaching the first part of it today after service, Church 101. 4 weeks, the first Sunday of every month, all year long will be Church 101, our vision, our mission, our values, who we are, and how we spend money. 201, every Sunday of the year, will be the essentials of Christianity, helping people understand what are the essentials to being a Christian. Bible's the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. You must be born again in spirit-filled, spirit-led life. Those are the four essentials. 301 is learning to discover your personality, your leadership, your spiritual gifts, and your passions and how they fit into your life. So we do a lot of tests in 301, but they're fun because you get to discover what is your personality style, what is your leadership style, what are your spiritual gifts, what are your strengths, and you can begin to discover that the way God made you is the way He wanted you, and you don't have to feel bad for the way you are. You can love the way you are and realize that God made you that way for a purpose. So many people struggle with their gifts because they feel like they've got to have everyone else's gift. I know when I did the test this last a week with everybody in the class, when it came to the intercession part of the prayer part, I scored a just bottom of the barrel. I mean, I was dead last when it came to that part. Now, when it came to exhortation, I was top of the chart because I love to encourage people. But if you're depending on me staying up all night to pray for you, you're probably going to die in what you're struggling with. I am not a prayer warrior. I'll be honest. I will pray for you. I'll come to prayer meetings. I love to pray. I personally get alone with God every single day and love my relationship with God. But I'm not, you know, an intercessor. That's not my spiritual gift. And I used to struggle with that and feel terrible because I wasn't an intercessor. And I realized I was trying to force myself to do something that God hadn't created me to be. God made me with an exhortation gift. God made me with a stewardship gift. God gave me all these other gifts that I could flourish at being. And so that class will help you discover why God made you and help you be free of the guilt of not having somebody else's spiritual gift. And then the last thing we do is serve teams. We have volunteers here that serve every single week to make this church great. We had people here this morning. Vicky and her team were up early this morning getting this place ready for you to have a wonderful experience today. People serving, people in the parking lots, people standing at the doors, people getting the bulletins ready every week, people serving in the children's area. We've got the greatest group of volunteers in the world who serve every single week to put what we do on Sunday together. Worship team, up here earlier, practicing, rehearsing, getting ready. We serve. Let's just give all of our volunteers a hand right now. Let's just thank them for the impact they make. You guys are awesome. Now let me get quickly to the last and most important principle of momentum. We talked about structural momentum. We talked about systematic momentum. And then the most important part of momentum is spiritual momentum. Spiritual momentum. How many know you can have a skeleton, you can have skin, but if God doesn't breathe life into you, if there's not a spirit inside of you, you're a vegetable. And that's the truth. There's got to be a spirit. There's got to be God breathing life. There's got to be a spiritual component to everything you are. Or you can have all the systems in the world and all the structures in the world, and you're going to have a dead, lifeless organization. So how do we develop spiritual momentum in our life? First thing, focus on the Word of God. Focus on the Word of God. You know, I'm here to tell you today that this book, the Bible, and if you don't have one, we have a number of these copies free of charge. This is the New Testament version of the Bible. I encourage you to get old and new, but start out with the new if you don't have one. We can pick one up free of charge in the back or at the connection table. Let me tell you something. This book does not contain pages with ink on it. This book is alive. Every other book you read is just a piece of paper with a bunch of ink on it. But when you pick up this book, when you read this book, you're not reading just a page with a bunch of ink. You're reading a book that is alive, that is full of life, that is full of power, that feeds you. I wake up every day and read this book. Why? Because it's alive. It gives me power. It's the only thing I have an opportunity to read every single week that is alive, that is living, that is breathing, that is just as much flesh and blood as you and I. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." This book is alive. And why is that so critical? Especially for you business and career people, because this book helps become a radio transmitter for the voice of God. How many know right now there's all sorts of radio signals in this room? But the only way to hear those signals is to get a radio and begin to tune it into the station you want to listen to. How many know there's a lot of voices out there? Sometimes it's just bad pizza at the end of the night. But there are a lot of voices. How do you know what is God's voice? You get into this word. You get in this book. Because how many know, those of you that are businessmen, that are career people, in business and career and life, in so many areas, you're just one small decision away from your life being radically different, from your business being radically different, from your career being radically different, from your bank account being radically different. How much more powerful if you got into this word and you began to tune in the voice of God over your business, tune in the voice of God over your career, tune in the voice of God over your marriage, tune in the voice of God over your family. How powerful could life be? This book is alive. Focus on the Word of God. You'll get into spiritual momentum. Next thing, focus on worship. Focus on worship. Worship is powerful. When we get together Sunday morning to worship God, it is passionate. It is powerful. It is alive. It connects us with God. Do you know why the early church switched church from Saturday night to Sunday morning? Because back in the Jewish culture, Sabbath was on Saturday night. Well, why did the New Testament Christians, why in the book of Acts did they switch meeting on Sabbath, Saturday night, to Sunday morning? Two reasons. Number one, they wanted to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was one of the main reasons why we today as modern day believers don't meet for church on Saturday night, but we meet on Sunday morning. It was to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the second reason was because they wanted to give God the very first part of their week. You see, when we come to church on Sunday morning, we're actually tithing to God. We're tithing our time to God. We're giving God the very first part of our week. Because how many know it's hard to really do anything else before you get to church on Sunday morning? Most of us roll out of bed, get ready, and come here, and this is the first thing we do on Sunday. Why? We are setting a statement. We're setting a precedence that God, in every area of my life, I will give you the first part. You are first in my life. I'm going to give you the first part of my tithe. That's what the tithe is. When we tithe every week to God, we are giving him the first part of our income as an act of worship. Because how many of you understand giving is worship? At the end of our services, when we give to God, it is a time of worship. It is not a financial transaction between you and the church. It is a time of worship. Why? Because it took your time and it took your energy to earn that money. So as you give God the first part of your income, you're giving God your time and your energy. You're saying, God, I give you the energy and the time that it took me to earn this. I'm giving you the first part. So are you starting to see a theme here in the Christian life? Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto you. We give God the first part of our week. We give God the first part of our income. We give God the first part of our life, who we are, all of our life. We surrender to him in worship. That's what worship is all about, is giving God the first and giving God the best and surrendering everything to him. That's what worship is all about. If you want to have powerful spiritual momentum in your life, learn to put God first in every area of your life. See, you can't, again, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You can't say, well, I'll put God first here and I'll put God first here, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put him first there. Listen, if he's not first in every area of your life, he's not first at all in your life. That's just what the Word of God says. He's either all or nothing. You can't have God be an accessory. God is not a purse. He's not a handbag. God's not a watch on your wrist. He's not a nice part of your life that you show off. He is either all of you or he's not at all. And that's the truth. That's how you have spiritual momentum. And then the last thing, focus on prayer. Focus. That's what we did Monday night for Patrice. Every month we get together for all church prayer and we focus on prayer. John Hovis and I, our prayer pastor, we've been talking about having seasons of prayer. In August, I want to have 21 days of prayer and feasting, not fasting, feasting, prayer and barbecues. Well, we get together in August and we pray for the fall semester. Because we're about to have a fall semester in our church. Fall's about to begin. And every fall in every church in America, churches grow during the fall. So we're going to get together for 21 days in August, and we're going to pray over the harvest. We're going to pray over what God is going to use Coastline to do during the fall semester. Then in January, I want to have a time of prayer and fasting. 21 days in January where we pray and fast over the new year, where we give God the first part of our year and seek him and pray and fast and build that spiritual momentum into our life and into our church. See, we are going to build this house on prayer. I'm not good enough to build this place. I'm not talented enough. I don't have the skill and ability to do what God, I got to rely on God. That's why I build on prayer, because I just don't have it. I depend on God. I need God. So spiritual momentum, focus on the Word of God, focus on worship, and focus on prayer. And let me read to you real quick the last part of this story in Numbers chapter 7. We're going to read a few verses in Numbers 7. On the day, verse 1, on the day, you can follow along in your notes. On the day Moses set up the tabernacle, he anointed it and set it apart as holy. He also anointed and set apart all its furnishing and the altars with its utensils. Then the leaders of Israel, the tribal leaders who had registered the troops, came and brought their offerings. Together they brought 6 large wagons and 12 oxen. There was a wagon for every 2 liters and an ox for each leader. They presented them to the Lord in front of the tabernacle. Now drop down to verse 6. So Moses took the wagons and oxen and presented them to the Levites. He gave 2 wagons and 4 oxen to the Gershonite division for their work. And he gave 4 wagons and 8 oxen to the Merarite division for their work. How many know they took care of the structure and the systems? One of them carried the tents, the other one carried the frame. All their work was done under the leadership of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. Now look at this. But he gave none of the wagons or oxen to the Kohathite division, since they were required to carry the sacred objects of the tabernacle on their shoulders. The people who carried the spiritual momentum didn't get any help to carry it. Why? Because in your life, you're responsible. You can't delegate prayer. You can't delegate, and I see it all the time, husbands that let their wives read the Bible in the home. Let the wives be the prayer warrior in the home. You don't delegate spiritual momentum in your life. You carry those things on your shoulders. He didn't give oxen to the Kohathites who carried the articles of worship, carry the Ark of the Covenant and the 7 pieces of furniture used in the Holy of Holies. They had to carry those things on their shoulders. Why? Because each and every one of you, you don't delegate the spiritual. You are responsible to be in the Word. You are responsible for prayer. You are responsible for worship. You don't delegate that out to somebody in your family. You don't delegate that to a spouse or a child or a mother or a father. You are responsible to be in the Word of God, to be in prayer. You carry those articles on your shoulders. All of us are required to have that spiritual momentum in our life. Now, what happens in most churches? What happens in most families, businesses? Normally, you have 2 out of 3 of these. Most people I know usually have 2 out of 3 of these, and that's why they're not seeing momentum. They either have, you know, great spiritual energy, but they have no structure. So they get weird. They get into wacky doctrine and theology because they're all spiritually passionate, but they don't have any structure in their life. There's no order in their life. Or you get someone that has great structure, but their systems are, you get a church that's got great structure, but we got 800 things for you to do with our systems. And it's confusing, and the church doesn't go anywhere because it's too busy. It's not focused. It's not zeroed in on what its calling and purpose is. Or you have churches that got great structure and great systems or businesses or families or whatever else you want to apply these principles to. You got a great structure. There's leadership, and you got great systems. You know, you do things well, but there's no spiritual momentum. And it's a dead, lifeless organization. That's why we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in this church. We've got to be led by the Holy Spirit in this church. We need to have the power. We depend on God here because we simply ain't good enough to get it done. We can put the greatest structure in place. We can put the greatest systems in place. But without the power of God on this church, we're nothing. We are nothing. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we close. I want to ask you this morning, have you put God first in your life? You've heard a really challenging message, especially when I got to the spiritual momentum. And I want you to get structural momentum. I want you to get systematic momentum, but you can do that on your own. You can do that through a good leadership book. You can do that through a good manual. But spiritual momentum, you only get one way, and that's through God, by saying, I put God first. He's not an accessory in my life. He's not a piece of my life, but I'm giving him all. I'm putting him first in every area of my life. I put God first. I worship him with everything I am. So let me ask if there's anyone in this room, and let me tell you, I'm not telling you anything that, you know, I've got to put him first. I'm just like you. I'm no different. I mean, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I've got it all together and I've got to put God first in my life. I had to make this decision years ago because I was a mess on my own. And maybe your life isn't a mess. Maybe your life isn't out of control, but it's just empty. It's just empty. You go to bed at night and you've got, you know, a good family, you've got a good job, you've got a nice house, but you just feel empty inside, like there's something missing, like you were created for more and you can't figure out what it is. That's God. That's the God factor in your life. You weren't created to live without God. You were created for more. You can have everything this world has to offer and still just feel like you're missing it. Like there's got to be more and I can't figure it. It's God. You have this hole inside of you that only God can fill. You can fill it with anything you want, and it'll never feel full until you get God there. So I want to ask you, if there's anyone in this room that needs to make a decision today to put God first, say, listen, that's me. I feel empty. I know I was created for more. What you're saying is true. That's me. I need to put God first. If that's you, I want to pray with you right now. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer of putting God first. The first part of this prayer is just saying, God, I put you first. I choose today to put you first. And I want you to just pray that for a moment in your own words. Just however you want to pray that, just say, God, I don't want you to be a part of my life. I want to give you my life, all of it. God, I put you first this morning. Just say that to God right now. Second part of the prayer is just asking him to forgive you. How many know we've all made mistakes? We've all done things wrong. And we need God's grace and forgiveness. So just say, God, give me a second chance. I need your forgiveness today. I failed you. Just pray that right now in your own words. Just say, God, give me a second chance today. The next part is just thanking him. It's just saying, thank you. Thank you for giving me this chance. Thank you for giving me this opportunity. God, thank you. Thank you this morning that you've given me a chance to put you first. I don't have to live without you, but I can have you in my life. I can have the Holy Spirit guiding me and leading me. I don't have to live alone or live empty anymore. So just right now, take a moment and thank him. Just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And if you prayed that prayer, as I said earlier, we're not going to hassle you. If you prayed that prayer and God is touching your life, all I'm going to ask you to do this morning is just in your connection card, there's a spot that says, I made a decision for Christ. If you'll check that box, again, the only thing we'll do is send you a very simple email that gives you the next steps of what it means to follow God and put God first. As I said before, we don't chase people here. You can come at your own pace. If God is touching your heart and you want to get connected, you want to get involved, just mark that box. I'll send you an email this week that gives you very clear instructions on what to do next if you want to follow God. What to do next of putting God first. Right now, let's just prepare to worship God with our giving today. To give God at the very beginning of our week, the first part of our life. And as I say it every week, this is not a financial transaction between you and the church. God gave his best. Remember, God didn't purchase you with silver or gold, but he gave you his very best, his son. He didn't send an angel to redeem you. He gave you his son. He gave you the very best he had. So all I challenge and encourage you, and all I try to do personally every week is just give God my best. I give God my best. I give him the first fruit of my income. I give him my tithe, and then I go above my tithe every week because I want to give him my best. And I don't know what the best is for you, but I challenge you to hear from God. I challenge you to get connected to what God is saying and just give him your best today. I seek first the kingdom of God because I know if I put God first in every area of my life, in my time by coming on Sunday, in my income through the tithe, if I just learn how to put God first in my marriage, in my family, everything else is taken care of. When God gets out of first place in my life gets off track. That's the truth. When God stops being first place, I become a mess. And whatever area in my life becomes a mess. So I challenge you today, give God your best. Give God your first. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray that you would bless people's worship today. As we worship you with tithe, as we worship you with offering, as we worship you with our giving, we give you our best. Because we love you. Because you gave us your best. So how can we not give you our best? We thank you, Jesus. We worship you. In your name we pray.
About Church 101, 12:30. See you there. See how